when Scott and Deborah were giving us the special music, I could not help but think of the number of times I heard Scott's parents sing. They used to sing so beautifully. Now, it's good to see that the family trait is being exercised and carried on. Thank you so very much for that special music. Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 5, the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. Peter and the other apostles had been warned by the Jewish rulers not to preach in the name of Jesus. They had warned them, and coming back to them, they warned them again, and Peter said that we ought to obey God rather than men. Picking up at verse 30, he said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." I want us to think this morning about our Lord Jesus Christ hanging on a tree. At the early service, one of the brothers, I'm not sure who it was, prayed, and in his prayer he spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on a tree, on a cross, he went on to say. And he said, "It is to us a joy." Now that's interesting, isn't it? It was a cross, a time of excruciating pain and death for him, but it is for us a joy. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that God the Son took upon him human form, the form of a servant, and was obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. There are two words in the New Testament that are rendered tree in the English language. Two words. You're familiar with one. The word is dendron. Dendron. And that word means a living, growing tree, something that is alive. Now, you might say, "Well, I'm not familiar with the word dendron." Yes, you are. Maybe you've used it in the word rhododendron, which means rose tree. But the word dendron is used in the New Testament to speak of a tree, something living, a growing tree, like a rhododendron. The other word is zulon, X-U-L-O-N, zulon. And it's used in the New Testament to speak of wood, stocks, for example. But a piece of wood, anything made of wood. But it's a piece of dead wood. It's not alive. It's a piece of dead wood. And it's interesting when we go to the Revelation that John speaks about the tree of life. And the word tree there is zulon, something that is dead. We'll be going to 1 Peter chapter 2 later and read where Peter wrote about Jesus hanging on a tree, zulon, something that is dead. But it's interesting that the Word of God speaks of the tree of life, and the word zulon is used. And from that which is dead comes to us as life. And so our brother prayed that Jesus died upon the tree, upon the cross, which to us is a joy. It's because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon that tree that we who receive him as Savior have life everlasting. That is interesting. But I want us to think about what Peter said to the Jewish rulers. He said, God has raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Now, why is that? The Jewish mode of execution was stoning to death. Some might say, well, the Jews were under the dominion of the Romans, and it was the Romans who used crucifixion as a mode of execution. I don't know whether they were the ones that devised it, but they certainly fine-tuned it, if that's any expression to use in connection with death. So crucifixion was the Roman mode of execution. Stoning to death was the Jewish mode of execution. So some might say, well, Jesus was crucified because the Romans were in power, and it was their mode of execution. And the Jews could not carry out the Jews' mode of execution. Oh, no. They stoned Stephen to death in Acts chapter 7. Why didn't they stone Jesus to death? Well, Jesus had to die upon a tree. He had to be crucified. Now, this morning, I want us to think about this crime scene, if you please. Jesus hanging upon a tree. And I want you people in the audience to be the jury this morning. Some of you, maybe many of you, have been called and have served on jury duty. I have gone up at least once to report for jury duty, and I was turned down. They don't want a preacher on jury. Anyone that can wield some influence, mind you. You understand. So, I mean, I'm willing to serve, but many of you have been called up and many of you have served on jury duty. Well, I want you to be the jury this morning as we think about this crime being committed, and I want you to weigh the evidence. When a judge is summing up a case, he explains to the jury a number of things. First of all, the jury has heard all of the witnesses, whether credible or otherwise. They have heard all of the witnesses, and they have considered the evidence that has been presented. And now the judge will sum up the case. Now the judge will explain to the jurors exactly what the law is. And jurors are not to go according to their thinking or what they would like for the situation to be. They must go according to the law. So what is the law? Exactly what does the law say? What does the law state? And so the judge will explain to the jurors the law of the land. This is of utmost importance. And the judge will explain how the law applies to this case. Now, the judge might refer to one or two or more other cases where the law was applied so that the jurors will have a better understanding of what is involved here now. Has a crime been committed? Has the law been broken? All right, what is the law? And how does the law apply? So the judge might go over some of these cases in view of the jurors giving their verdict. Let's go back to the Old Testament scriptures. And we're going to be using our Bibles this morning. I trust this will be interesting to you. But let's use our Bibles as we go back to the Old Testament. And let us consider the law. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 21, please. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now, this is what the law states. We'll read it together. That is, I'll read audibly, you read it silently, but let's look at the law. Deuteronomy 21, And let's pick up at verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Note verse 22 now, people. This is the law. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. All right, we are thinking about a man being hanged upon a tree. We're thinking of this crime having been committed. Why was Jesus there upon that tree? What does the law say? The law says that if one is worthy of death, if one is worthy of death. Now just consider the implications of that wording, if a man be worthy of death. Those words mean that the case has been properly tried. He's found worthy of death. So it means the case has been properly tried. It means that the witnesses involved in this case are trustworthy. They have come forth with their testimony. And the end result is that the man's guilt is indisputable. He is worthy of death. And the crime for this one is capital punishment. He is to be put to death, and his body is to be hanged on a tree, so all will know. Here is one who is cursed of God. All right, now we are thinking about this Jesus of Nazareth being hanged on a tree. You're the jurors. You have read the law, and we will consider how the law was applied in other cases in the past. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. But the people said, and you will see this in John chapter 19, the people said, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. What were they accusing Jesus of in saying that? That he made himself God. The Jews were saying, in essence, listen, he is a man who made himself God. Now, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. The truth of the matter is, he's God who made himself man, being born of the Virgin, taking upon him the form of a servant, and being obedient unto the death of the cross. All right, the law says, if one is worthy of death, and it's to be proclaimed that he is accursed of God, then his body is to be hanged on a tree, and his body is to be taken down that same day. That's the law, ladies and gentlemen. Now let's go back to the Old Testament scriptures, and let's consider how that law was applied in other cases. Let's go back to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. Now in Joshua chapter 8 and chapter 10, we are reading about kings of the Amorites being put to death. The Amorites overall were wicked people. But we are thinking of their kings, and we read of one of them in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 29. Follow along, please. "And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide." See, he has to come down the same day, according to Jewish law. "And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day." Now here is a case where an Amorite king was hanged in a tree. Cursed of God. Look over at chapter 10 and verse 26. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 26. "And afterward Joshua smote them," the kings of the Amorites, "afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening." All right, ladies and gentlemen, let's consider how the law was applied in this case. Did these Amorite kings have a fair trial? I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture this morning, but way back in Genesis chapter 15, you can make a note of it if you don't want to turn there with me, but way back in Genesis chapter 15, God said something to Abraham that is interesting indeed. Verse 13 of Genesis chapter 15, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs," a reference to Egypt, "that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them." The people of this land will afflict your people, Abram, for 400 years. "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance, and they shall go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again." And note what God said to Abram, "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Away back in Genesis chapter 15, God spoke about the wickedness of the Amorite people. Now, when we come to Joshua chapter 10, we are spanning a distance of about 450 years. And the reason I'm stressing that is it would indicate that God had given the Amorites plenty of opportunity to repent before him, which overall they did not do. And ladies and gentlemen, examining the history of the Amorite people, you will find that they were guilty of murder, of licentiousness, of orgies, of deviltry. The Word of God is quite clear on this. But they had a prolonged opportunity to repent before God. But after 450 years, they were more corrupt than ever. And so the Amorites were slain, and their leaders, or the bodies of their leaders, were hanged on five different trees. This is how the law was administered in their case. Let's continue to the right to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. Down to verse 9. We are reading about Absalom. And maybe I need to give you a little background before we read in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and consider how this law of Deuteronomy 21 was applied in this case. David had many sons. Amnon was one of them, as was Absalom, his half-brother. Amnon lusted after his half-sister, sister to Absalom. Amnon lusted after his half-sister, so much so that he finally carried out his plan by deception to put her into a situation where he could rape her. Absalom, in turn, killed his half-brother Amnon. And after that, he had to flee for his life. But then, after about 3 years, 2 to 3 years, Absalom returned. You'll read this in 2 Samuel chapter 14. Absalom returned, and David did absolutely nothing to Absalom. So far as the law was concerned, he did absolutely nothing. We do read in 2 Samuel 14:33 that David kissed Absalom, and that was it. So he was received back into society. Nothing more was done. Then Absalom began to steal the hearts of the people with the intent of overthrowing his father, King David, the anointed of God. And because of his wicked intentions, a number of people were killed. And so God saw to it that he was hanged on a tree. Many of you are familiar with the story. While the men of David were fighting with the men of Absalom, we read in 2 Samuel 18, verse 9, and Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule was under him, or that was under him, went away. God saw to it that he was hanged on a tree. Accursed of God. Accursed of God. When David received the news concerning his son, this will be the latter part of the chapter, he cried, "O my son Absalom, Absalom, Absalom my son, would to God I had died for thee." As if to say, "O my son Absalom, would to God you had come to justice and judgment. Absalom, would to God the law had been administered. Absalom, would to God that judgment had been executed. And would to God I had taken your place, O Absalom." Well, what was his crime? His crime was pride, insurrection that resulted in civil war and the killing of thousands. He was a murderer. And God saw to it that the law of Deuteronomy 21 was administered. Let's go further to the right in our Bibles, to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 7. Esther chapter 7. This is such a fascinating story. The book of Esther. The Jewish people celebrate the Feast of Purim today, and it is the celebration of what we have in the book of Esther. And here again, I realize that many of you are familiar with the book of Esther. Esther is her Persian name. Hadassah was her Hebrew name, and maybe you've heard of the Hadassah Hospital right outside of Jerusalem, and Lord willing, maybe we will be there next month. Hadassah, that was her Hebrew name, but Esther, her Persian name. She was raised, it seems, by her uncle Mordecai. Now the Hebrew word that is used can speak of any relative, actually. And some say, no, it wasn't her uncle. It might have been a cousin. But many believe that Mordecai was her uncle. So Esther, this Jewish girl, was raised by her uncle. And here Esther is now queen in the palace of Ahasuerus. Mordecai, the uncle, spends a lot of time at the gate. And he overheard some men talking about assassination on one occasion. They wanted to kill the king. And so Mordecai passed this word along, and it came to the king, and it was recorded in the chronicles, in the newspaper, if you please. But here we read of a man by the name of Haman the Agagite. Here again, when you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, you might remember that God said to Saul, through Samuel, go and utterly destroy all the Amalekites. And Saul didn't carry out his orders. When he came back, Samuel asked him, did you carry out God's order? Oh, yes. Yes, I did. You killed all the Amalekites? Yes. All the cattle and everything? Yes. Well, what is this lowing of the cattle that I'm hearing and the bleating of the sheep? Oh, he said, well, I saved some of the best animals for sacrifice. God said through Samuel, to obey is better than to sacrifice. Did you spare anybody at all? Well, yes, I spared King Agag. And later, we come to the book of Esther, and we read of Haman the Agagite. And many think that Haman would go back to King Agag. He is Haman the Agagite. So maybe they are right in that assumption. If so, it indicates that because of one man's disobedience, death passed upon all men. That is, all the Jewish people. So here is Haman, proud and haughty Haman, who wants to take the king's place. That's quite evident. But he wants to put this Jew to death, Mordecai. He can't stand it. Every time he comes in and out of the gate, everybody bows down to Haman except Mordecai the Jew. He will not bow to him. And so he wants to put him to death. And he goes home and he whines to his wife, oh, that Jew at the gate. And she says something like this to him, well, honey, listen, you are a man of power with the king, a man of position. Why don't you go ahead and put him to death? I believe I will. And so he builds a gallows, a tree, if you please, 75 feet high. 75 feet high. And so Haman is on his way into the king to accomplish his purpose of hanging this Jew. And it so happened that King Ahasuerus has a sleepless night. And in his sleeplessness, he says to the scribes, read to me some of the old chronicles. And so they are reading along, and they come to this point where here was this Jew, Mordecai, who saved your life. He overheard the assassins plotting to kill you. Oh? What did we ever do for him? Nothing, Your Majesty. Nothing? Oh, we need to do something for him. Well, in comes Haman. He wants to hang him on the gallows. Haman, you're just the man I want to see. Suppose you were in my place and you wanted to honor someone. I mean, you want to really do it right. What would you do? Haman thought it was himself. Oh, well, I would put your royal robe on him, your royal crown upon his head. I would place him on your best horse, and I would get one of your subjects to lead him through the streets crying, here's the one the king delighteth to honor. Hey, that's a good idea, Haman. Listen, I want you to go to the gate and find this Jew Mordecai. and do all of this to him. As I said, the Jews celebrate that today. And whenever they hear the name Haman, they will boo and make all kinds of expressions, you know, of displeasure. And when they read of Mordecai, they will celebrate and so on. So, we read in Esther chapter 7 and verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. So here is Haman hanging on a tree. And here again, this is how the law was applied. God, in his providence, saw to it that Haman was hanged on the tree, indicating that he is cursed of God. Let's go to the New Testament quickly, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Let me pause to say, it was incumbent upon the Jewish rulers to explain to Judas the law of trespass from the book of Leviticus. But had they done so, then it would have been incumbent upon them to release Jesus. That they were not about to do. So rather than explaining the law to Judas, they said, what is that to us? What's done is done. That's it, as far as we're concerned. So verse 5 says, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. When you go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 18, you will find that after hanging himself, he fell from that position. One can only assume that God saw to it that his body would come down that same day. So I'm simply giving to you some an occasions in the past where this law of being hanged upon a tree was applied. Now, jurors, we come back to Jesus hanging on a tree. Why was he hanged on a tree? Peter said, God has raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Now, the law says that one is worthy of death. One who is cursed of God is to be hanged on a tree. Now, was Jesus a wicked person like the Amorite kings? No. We read in Hebrews 7:26 that he is holy, he is harmless, he is undefiled, he is separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Not like the wicked Amorite kings. Was Jesus a rebellious son like Absalom? No, he himself said in John chapter 4 and verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Did Jesus covet a throne like Absalom in wanting to overthrow his father and sit on the throne? Did Jesus covet a throne? No, he left the throne in heaven and came down to planet earth and took upon him the form of a servant and was obedient unto the death of the cross. And God said from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, in whom I find all my delight. Well, was he an evil schemer like Haman with the desire to exterminate a race of people? No. He himself said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's John chapter 10 and verse 10. So he was not like wicked Haman. Was Jesus a betrayer of innocent blood like Judas? No, he came to give himself a sacrifice willingly. But Peter, in essence, said to the Jewish rulers, you treated him like the wicked Amorite kings. You treated him like Absalom, the rebellious son. You treated him like Haman, the evil schemer. Yes, like Judas, the betrayer of innocent blood. You slew him and hanged him on a tree. One other scripture, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, you would not find a judge saying this to the jury, but jurors, you're guilty. You're the guilty ones. I am the guilty one. Paul states, as he's used by God as the prosecuting attorney against the entire human race, he says in chapter 3 that there's none righteous, no, not one. And every mouth is stopped and all the world is guilty before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then why was Jesus hanging upon that tree, accursed of God? Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, for Christ hath redeemed us from the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, going back to Deuteronomy 21, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Why was Jesus upon that tree? He went there willingly. God gave his son, and Jesus willingly gave himself to die the death of one who is cursed of God, so that we might be saved. For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why was he on that cross? He was on that cross for you and for me. When I behold my Savior there on Calvary, O soul of mine, be still, reflect a while. Gaze on that face, those hands, his feet and side, into those eyes portraying naught of guile. Why was he there? By God and man forsaken, the man of sorrows bows his head and dies. Why was he there? Oh, yes, there is an answer. 'Tis found within the word for all to see that God so loved the world, he gave his son, who gave himself from sin to set me free. Why was he there? My God, I'm lost in wonder, but show to me how dreadful sin must be. And ladies and gentlemen of the jury, your verdict has to be, he was there for me. He was there for me. He died upon that cross without any sin of himself. He was sinless. But the sin of the world, no, let's make it personal. All of my sin was placed upon him, and he died for me. And God raised him from the dead, a proof that God accepted all that he did at Calvary. And it is when we receive him as Savior, we're saved. The cross, the tree, and yet it's a blessing to us. Thank God, it is so. Let's sing one stanza of 493, please. And let's sing the third stanza. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And dear friend, those of you who have not called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, we plead with you to do so today. When you receive Him by faith, when you call upon Him to save you, all that He is and all that He accomplished at Calvary is reckoned over to your account. And you'll be saved. You'll have eternal life. Let's stand and sing just the third stanza.